want you to be turning to Romans chapter 6. I want to thank y'all for your prayers for Vicki and I this past week. Vicki more so than me. She was sick and had to put up with me for a whole day in the hospital, so luckily I behaved myself, so let the doctors do their work. But we thank you for your prayers. Just ask you to continue to pray for her this morning. She wanted to be here, but Coach told her, no way, no how, you stay home. So, but we're going to be talking about biblical baptism this morning. We're going to return to Song of Solomon next week. This morning I want to talk about baptism, as we're obviously having baptismal service after our worship service. It reminds me, when we talk about baptism, of the country preacher that was having a baptismal service one Sunday afternoon down at the river. And so he's baptizing people, and the old town drunk walks up, and he stumbles up there and stumbles down the bank of the river and gets out into the water and stands by the pastor, and the pastor says, "Sir, are you ready to find Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I am." So he dunks him down in the water and brings him up, and he says, "Did you find Jesus?" He said, "No." Well, he grabs him again and dunks him down in the water again. Brings him up. Says, "Did you find Jesus?" He said, "No." The guy's determined he's going to find Jesus, right? So he grabs him again by the scruff of the neck, puts old drunk down in the water, holds him down there for about 30 good seconds this time, brings him up. The drunk is coughing, spittering, sputtering water everywhere. And he says, "Dear sir, have you found Jesus?" The old drunk wipes his eyes and he says, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Baptism is very important in the Christian life, isn't it? But you know what we really have done? We've been really been guilty of esteeming it lightly. It's one of two ordinances along with the Lord's Supper that our Lord Jesus Christ modeled and mandated. If he partook of it himself, it's important. Amen? Amen. If he commanded his church to perform it, it's important. Amen? Martin Luther called it the bath and the bread, and I love what Augustine called it, the visible words of God. J.C. Ryle, this is what he said about it. He said, "We ought to regard the sacrament of baptism with reverence. An ordinance of which the Lord Jesus himself partook is not to be lightly esteemed. An ordinance to which the great head of the church submitted ought to ever be honorable in the eyes of professing Christians." Yet you mention the word or the act of baptism, and just like the joke I told you, it's mass confusion and a gazillion questions that result. Well, who should we baptize? Should we baptize infants or adults? Well, who can perform it? Is it only ordained clergy, or can anybody do it? Why is it necessary? Is it a matter of obedience, or is it really what saves me? Well, how should we baptize somebody? Is it okay just to sprinkle them? Do we have to dunk them? What does it matter? What's the whole point of this thing? What's the meaning? Isn't it just a mere picture, a tame religious ritual? What, if any, effect does it have today that we are going to partake of it on a local church? Isn't it just a spectacle, or is there really something spiritual and magical going on? Brothers and sisters, what I would say is God's not the author of confusion. And so if confusion exists with regards to baptism, you know who's the author of it? Man. There's many erroneous beliefs and practices with regards to it. It's caused all kinds of things. It's fractured churches. It's got thousands of denominations. It's puffed folks up with pride and arrogance and left others like the drunk in the story I told, dazed and confused. You know why? Because we've exchanged God's truth for man's truth. This is why I say, and have said it before, and will say it many times before, why I am a Biblicist before I am a Baptist.
Amen.
So what has God revealed in His Word with regards to baptism? As such, what are we to believe, and then what are we to practice? What, in essence, constitutes biblical baptism? As Kevin said, with time constraining this, I'm just going to basically try and skip a rock across the surface of baptism this morning. I told Vicki, I said, I probably got enough material in here for a 3-hour sermon. But luckily for you, it's not that long. Well, we're going to talk about the who, the necessity, the mode, the meaning, and the effect of biblical baptism. So Romans chapter 6, if you'll stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Three and four are the main one, but I'm going to read to 14. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Glory, hallelujah. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Amen?
Amen.
Death has no dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. As it has been said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Glory, hallelujah. And that's what baptism pictures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your precious word. But Father, we thank you for the infinite truth that we have in it. Help us to get into it and swim this morning, Father, that we may more clearly understand what you guard jealously as far as your truth with regards to baptism, because your own precious Son partook of it. And Father, it shows us the death, burial, and resurrection without which we have no hope in this world or the next life at all. Father, we just pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word today. As Jimmy said, Father, help me to decrease it. Through me, you will increase, and speak a word to your people. We ask this now in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So the who of baptism. The who of baptism, we're going to look at two things, the subjects and the administrators. First, the subjects. Given that our Lord commanded us to baptize, the first logical question is, who does he expect us to baptize? And so practices vary amongst the various denominations, but again, I ain't so much worried about being Baptist or Methodist as I am with being biblical. And so what is the clear testimony from Scripture, and how are we to answer those who may have a different view of ours, not for argument's sake, but for biblical sake? And so what we believe and teach and practice is what is referred to as believer's baptism. Only those who give a believable profession of faith are candidates for baptism and should be baptized. Well, how old can my child be before we can baptize them? Old enough to give a believable profession of faith.
Amen.
That may be 10 in one kid, that may be 16 in some. And somebody like me, 45-year-old kid, it may be later, amen? But old enough to give a believable profession of faith. Well, why is this what we believe? Well, it's because what Scripture teaches. Turn to Acts. We'll look at three passages there. I've jokingly said, don't trust a pastor who can preach a sermon without going to Acts or Ephesians. Amen. Acts 2, 41. This is the sermon the day of Pentecost. We'll come back to it in a minute. But Peter says, so those who received his word were baptized. In other words, those who believed and were able to make a believable profession of faith, he then baptized. Look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Believe, you make a believable profession of faith, and then baptize. So that's argument from New Testament passages. You see the same with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then there's argument from meaning. It's an outward symbol of beginning the Christian life. And so it should only be given to those who show evidence of having begun the Christian life. Look at Galatians chapter 3. As we read these next two, I'm going to ask you, can these things be said to be true of infants? Be thinking of that as we read these next two passages. Can these verses be true of infants? Galatians 3, 26 to 27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. A believable profession of faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So can that be true of infants? If they have never had saving faith or given any evidence of regeneration, can they do that? No. So should we baptize them based on that passage? No. Colossians 2, 12. Again, this isn't to be argumentative. This is to be biblical. God's not going to hold me accountable one day on the day of judgment for what I did as the pastor of Crossway Baptist Church based on the Baptist doctrine and creed. He's going to hold me accountable based upon His Word. So I'm not worried about being Baptist. And the reason I am Baptist, when we had my... Easley, yeah. When we had my... ordination. Had my ordination, he asked me, he said, well, why are you Baptist? Well, it's a good question. I said, the reason I'm Baptist is because now that I've had time to look at the Baptist doctrine and line it up with Scripture, it's the one that, to me, lines up the most with Scripture. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, when you were also raised with Him, how? Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Again, can that be true of infants? No. So, what do we say to those who advocate infant baptism? Well, there's two views. First, the Roman Catholic Church, they call this christening. They say it should be administered to infants. Well, why? Because they believe that baptism is what? Necessary for salvation. And so when you get baptized, then that itself causes regeneration. And surely we want all people to be saved, right? So let's baptize all infants. Well, how do you answer that? Well, Ephesians 2:8. Tells you the truth of that, does it not? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What about those in the Protestant faith? Well, they administer it to all infants of believing parents. Well, why? Well, they don't want to say that baptism causes regeneration. They don't want to say that it causes is necessary for salvation. Nor can they really say it symbolizes regeneration because that hasn't really happened in an infant yet. So what they say is it symbolizes probable future regeneration. Probably one day when they're old enough, they'll come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You read that anywhere in Scripture? No. And so based on Scripture, the ones that we baptize as subjects are only those who give a believable profession of faith. Alright, so that's the subjects. So what about the administrators? If according to Scripture, we're to only baptize those who give a believable profession of faith, who then can perform it? Is it only ordained clergy? Scripture doesn't specify anywhere. There's no restrictions on who can perform baptisms. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because what Scripture teaches is the priesthood of all believers. I've said it before. The reason that I'm not Catholic is I don't need a priest. I already have a high priest, and Scripture teaches I am a priest. So I don't need a priest. That's why I ain't Catholic. 1 Peter 2. Verse 4 and then 9. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be what? A holy priesthood. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And so if it Scripture teaches the priesthood of all believers, then in principle, we have no reason to restrict performance of baptism just to ordained clergy. And so, given Jesus' instructions that if you, in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all I've commanded you, here's my motto. If you birth them, you get to wash them. In other words, if you lead them to Christ and you're discipling that person, then they come and they submit themselves as a candidate for baptism at Crossway Baptist Church. If they agree and you agree, you get to baptize them. Because ultimately, it's not about Buffy Cook getting the glory anyway. I didn't die on a cross for you. Jesus did. So you burn them, you get to wash them. I mean, what greater joy could you have than leading someone to the Lord than then you get to baptize that person? Well, that's the who. Let's look at the necessity of baptism. Why is it necessary? Any of you ever told your kids, because I said so? I mean, is that really all it is? We should submit to baptism because our Heavenly Father said, I said so? Is that it? Well, number one, Jesus commanded it. I just read you the Great Commission. It said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them and teach them. In Acts 2:38, we're going to look at that in just a second. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told them, he said, be baptized. But even deeper than that, based on John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Baptism is not just an act of obedience, it's an act of love. If Jesus said you ought to do it, and he said, if you love me, you'll do what I say, then really baptism is an act of love. And it's not just reluctantly done out of duty and obligation, but willingly out of love and obedience. Second, and listen to me very carefully, nowhere, and I repeat, nowhere, in the New Testament will you find the Bible commanding baptism is necessary for salvation. Nowhere. Nowhere. Scripture says there's a radical difference between a saved and an unsaved person. Calls it a great gulf that's fixed. And that difference does not happen at the moment that you are baptized. That difference happens at the moment that you receive Christ by faith. In that moment, you were regenerated. If you hadn't have been regenerated, you never would have even been able to respond to the word that was preached to you. You ever try to get a dead man to listen to you? You can't. He's dead. And so until God does a miracle in your life, regenerates you, you're not going to respond. And then immediately, when is it that Buffy Cook was justified? And just a minute after Keith gives his testimony, I'm going to give you mine. One of the things God gave me through being saved was peace. Peace with Him. When did I get that peace? Did I get that peace the moment I was baptized? No, I got that peace at 167 Lee Street in my closet in my bedroom when I knew I was right before God finally. When did I get adopted as His precious son? At 167 Lee Street. It wasn't down on Holly Grove at Liberty Baptist Church. Grudem talks about them. He says that these things are secret and instant acts of God. And they occur at the moment that you are saved, not at the moment that you get baptized. You're instantly justified. You're instantly adopted. You're instantly, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a new creation. The old stuff has passed away. And so despite that really being the systematic theology of the New Testament, systematic theology basically is a big fancy word, is what does the whole Bible teach us today with regards to baptism, what it teaches is it ain't necessary for salvation. But people still are going to point to three big passages, and so I want you to look at Acts. We're going to look at three of these, one of them longer than the other, Acts 2:38. This is the one that folks are going to go to the most. This is the invitation, so to speak, if you want to call it that, given by Peter after his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. When you hear God's word, it's going to cut you to the heart because it's living and active and it divides down to the marrow. Amen? and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, how do you think they said this? Man, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? When the gospel is presented up here, either I or Jimmy give it to you, that's what you should do. What should I do? You should repent and believe. There's only one thing to do. And there's going to be a response. You're either going to believe and repent, or you're going to walk out like Pharaoh with your heart hardened more. Peter said, repent, and here we go. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at a couple things of this. First, again, the New Testament principle is salvation precedes baptism, not baptism provides salvation. Have you not read? Look down at verse 41. Who does he baptize? All of them? Those who received his word were baptized. Those who were saved. And so we see this same truth with Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at Acts 8. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Does he say, oh, well, let me baptize you so you'll be saved? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So then he commanded the chariot to stop. Then he got down. They both went down the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Jesus himself. We got what's called red letter Christians. They want to put more emphasis on what the letters in red say. Well, let's see what Jesus said about it. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Did you read there? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him and is baptized who sent me has eternal life. No, it's hear, believe, eternal life. That's the clear testimony of the New Testament, is that you are saved before you ever get to the baptism of water. Second, think about this. How were Old Testament saints? How were they saved before Jesus died on the cross? Because God is immutable. Cassie's been learning these things. It's a big fancy word that basically means God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. And so what you're telling me in the Old Testament, how are people saved? We don't read stories of them being baptized. Well, they were saved by faith. Okay, well then why is it suddenly now in the New Testament they're saved by baptism? It's not. They both were saved by grace through faith and apart from the work because or apart from the law, because before there was ever the law, Noah and Abraham were saved. And so it's Ephesians 2, 8, 9 to 10. And so what Old Testament saints did is they looked ahead to the cross in faith. We as New Testament saints look backwards to the cross in faith. The whole point is God who doesn't change, it's by faith. It's not by faith in the Old Testament and then by baptism in the New Testament. All right, third. Again, it's proper hermeneutics. Cassie hadn't had this class yet, but it's coming up. Bible study for preaching and teaching. Well, how do you study a word? Well, look here in 238. It says, for the forgiveness of sins. You see, we take that and we go, oh, that just means, that's just four. Ain't that right, Kevin? People just go, oh, that's just four. That's just in. That's just and. That's not really that big of a word. In the Greek, it's ice. Sometimes it's translated in order to. So be baptized in order to receive forgiveness of sins, but it also can be because of. Thus be baptized because of receiving forgiveness of sins. Let me give you a couple examples. If I get stopped today by a cop, and I probably won't get a ticket, but if he does give me a ticket, I'm kidding. No, he knows my name, amen. If I get stopped by a cop and given a ticket for speeding, did I get a ticket in order so I could speed or because I was speeding? If your wife takes some Imitrex for a migraine, is it so she can get a headache or because she has a headache and you're probably the cause of it? If a criminal gets hung for his crime, is it that he gets hung so he can go commit a crime? He can't now. Or is it because he already has committed a crime? Jesus died for our sins. Did he die in order so we can sin? That's what a lot of people teach. Or is it because we already have sinned? And so that's what Peter is saying. It's in order not to get remissions of sins, but it's because we already have received it.
Yeah.
Luke 11:32, this same word is used, but there it's at. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Did they repent so Jonah could then preach? Or did they repent because he already had preached? Fourth is Jesus' ministry. Now this one's going to blow you away. Turn to John chapter 4. Actually, the last two are Jesus' ministry and Paul's ministry. Now, Jesus came right out the gates and he said what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe and repent. So he's pronouncing forgiveness of sins. So he is remitting sins and forgiving sins, what should we expect to see Jesus doing? A whole lot of dunking. A whole lot of baptizing. Look at John 4:1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself, what? Did not baptize. Yet over and over he pronounced the remission and forgiveness of sins. The most significant that we talk about is the thief on the cross. They're up on the cross, and what does he say? Well, if I could get down off here, and if I could baptize you, then today you would be with me in paradise. Does he say that? No. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because of faith. That's what it's for. Look at Paul's ministry real quick. What was Paul appointed to do? Take salvation to the Gentiles, right? That's what it says in Acts 9:15. Listen to 1 Corinthians. So again, Paul was the greatest missionary there was. So we ought to see him baptizing everybody, shouldn't we? If it's necessary for salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:14-17. I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Amen. Two other things real quickly. 1 Peter 3:20-21. People use this passage. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, this is in the days of Noah, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. The ark is a type of Christ. He is our ark of safety and security and salvation. Well, how were Noah and them saved? Were they saved by getting in the water or saved by getting in the ark? Everybody that got in the water died and was lost. So this can't mean baptism is necessary for salvation. Final, Mark 16:16. Get your preacher aerobics on. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, first and foremost, you have to understand the external evidence says that from 9 to 20, this is not part of Mark's gospel. The majority of Greek manuscripts, it is in there, but the earliest and most reliable, it is not. And so you are on very shaky ground to build a major doctrine on a piece of scripture which may not be authentic. But a text without context is a pretext. And the best context for a word is what? The one before it and the one after it. And the best context for a phrase is what? The sentence in which it is in. And the best context for a sentence is the paragraph. Look here, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Does it then say whoever does not believe and does not get baptized will be condemned? It says whoever doesn't believe. So it's all about belief. All right, let's look next at the mode of baptism. Some folks think any old form will do, right? Just whatever you want to. But biblically, it just ain't so, and it's really dangerous. God is jealous of His truth, amen? And He has clearly recorded how it is to be taken. That it has and requires a definite mode. And if it's violated, it really can't be authentically called Christian nor biblical. And so what mode do we see in Scripture? Well, two things, the language and then the lessons. The language, the baptism or baptized is a transliteration of Greek baptizo. And it only has one meaning in Greek, to dip or immerse. That's what it meant at the time in extra-biblical Greek, and that's what it still means today in modern Greek. So when Jesus said to baptize, He meant to immerse. And as I have said, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen? And so I read earlier about the Ethiopian eunuch, and what did it say? When they came up, what? Out of the water. And so look at Jesus' baptism in Mark 1, 9 to 11. I'll read that. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John, what? In the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water. It is good enough for Jesus to be baptized by immersion. It's good enough for me and it's good enough for you. And that's what the language of the New Testament dictates. And then the lesson. We have to, when we understand the proper meaning in just a second, then you get the proper mode. And so the meaning is that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't see that picture by just sprinkling on someone's head, can you? You only see that as then they go into the water. The old man is crucified. The old man goes into the water. He's buried underneath the water, and then he comes back up to walk in newness of life. That's the picture. You don't get that by anything else other than immersion. And so the lesson in the picture dictates that it be immersion. You say, well, is this really necessary? Well, I would say yes. Well, what's the harm in sprinkling? Well, otherwise the picture is radically, tragically, and sinfully changed. All right, what's the meaning of baptism? Is it just a mere picture? Is it just some tame ritual we do? Let me ask you, if you saw a man that was dead, and you saw him buried, and then you saw him get up and walk, do you think it would be very tame? But that's the in a nutshell, that's what it is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our participation in it. So we're going to look at two things that it teaches, our representative union with Christ. First, it is a truth of God to be believed. A truth of God to be believed. We declare in baptism, we believe in the death of Jesus, and we want to partake in all of the merit of it. When we're saved with Him, we identify with Him and His redeeming history, and so that at that very moment, it's reconstructed in our own life. Think about it. Why was Jesus baptized? Because it says clearly that people were coming and confessing their sins. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus had no sins to be forgiven of, right? And so what's He doing? He's fully identifying with you and me as sinners and taking on the guilt and condemnation of our sins. And so when we get baptized, then we're showing that we're fully identifying in Him and everything that He did. The moment I got saved, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am buried with Christ, as we read here in Romans 6. I am raised with Christ, Colossians 3. I am ascended with Christ in Ephesians 2. Oh, that we as Christians would live our lives as what is true were true. You are dead. You are buried. You have been raised up by the power that Brittany talked about earlier. And you already are ascended with Christ in the heavenlies. We would get a different mindset about our life if we would wrap our mind around those things. Amen? Most importantly, He took your sins. Do you want to stand before God and answer for your sins? I don't. Thank the Lord He took it for me. It pleased the Father to lay on Him what I deserved. To bruise Him when He should have bruised me. To put me to grief. He bore my guilt. He stood in the crosshairs of the Lord for me. Suffered as I ought. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this morning, the biggest thing, the worst concern in your life is not whether you're going to go to heaven. It's that you bear your own guilt and you're carrying your own sorrow, and one day you're going to stand in your own place beneath the angry justice of a three-time holy God. And so you accept what he did, and then you acknowledge our own death in Christ. Not only did he die for me, but I died in him. 164 times we read in Christ in the New Testament. Again, it's a little word and people think, oh, it don't really mean much. Yeah, it means you are forever. Kevin gives the illustration of a twisted straw, and then God has taken a straight narrow straw and put that over us. We are completely in him, submerged in him. So that's our representative union with him. It's a truth of God to be believed. Next, our realized union with Christ. It's a matter of experience to be displayed. Again, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. Death, it's a reality we experience. How contrary is it to law to bury those who are alive? You see, as the medical examiner, they bring me with regularity death certificates in which I have to say, this person is dead. And then sometimes they will be cremated, and I've told them, I've said, do not bring me an order to cremate someone until I have a death certificate, until I know that they are dead. Because you don't bury people who are still alive. Alright, so the Christian is dead. Well, what are we dead to? The dominion of sin. We read that early in Romans 6:11. I mean, think about it before. Sin would call you on the phone. You'd be like, yeah, what's up? Oh, you want me to do this and you want me to do that? And sin's your drill sergeant telling you which way to go and where to do and what to do and what you do. You followed it around. You did everything that it told you to do. Now it calls you and you go, I ain't even answering the phone. I'm dead to its authority. Second is the pursuit of sin. Before we were slaves to sin. Now we're a slave to Christ. You're either going to be a slave to the first or you'll be a slave to the second. There is no in between. And if you're a slave to the first, you can't be a slave to the second. Third, the guidance of sin. Before, it was the captain of our ship. Now the captain of our ship is the Holy Spirit. So we're dead. Then we've been buried. After someone is dead, then you bury them. Well, what is burial? Again, the death certificate. Well, is Buffy Cook dead? Well, man, they buried him 15 years ago down at Liberty Baptist Church. Did you not know that? Well, they stop asking for the death certificate of Buffy Cook when they know that he's buried. What happens, though, with a lot of folks is a lot of Christians, they get buried alive. They get buried in the baptismal waters and then they walk out and they look just like they did before they ever went down in there. Second is the seal of mortification. After I was buried, I, as an agnostic, started then coming out and confessing and proclaiming Jesus and talking to patients about, do you know Jesus? That's more important than your high blood pressure medication. A former agnostic. And they're thinking, this boy is cuckoo. He stinks. That's what 2 Corinthians 2:15 says. To some were the fragrance of Christ. And to some it's life and to some it's death. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, the more I stink like that, good. Because the more dead I am to everything else other than to Jesus Christ. Third, the displaying of death. If you go past a funeral home, do you go, well, is that guy dead in there? I don't know. Well, when the funeral comes out and they march him through the streets, then you know he's dead, right? And so when you publicly proclaim that you are dead, then folks don't call you up and say, hey, you want to partake of this and go get drunk and this and this and that? No, they don't call you because they know you're dead. The separateness of death. I have ME cases during the summer and they're not all that nice. Some of them are really, really smelly if they've been outside for a week. You know what you do? You get them apart from the people that are living. Because a corpse is not welcome company. And so we can become intolerable to those that are around us, even our most beloved, because of death. And then the settledness of death. Y'all remember the movie Pet Sematary? Stephen King? Maybe not a Stephen King fan. They bury him so they'll come back to life. That doesn't happen. Once you're dead and buried, that's it. And then finally raised. It's an experience we have as well. We're not only dead in Christ, buried in Christ, we're raised up. First, we're raised up among the dead. If I put you in the midst of a cemetery, how lonely would you be? You might be able to find a skull, but it's not got any eyes for you to see. It's not got any ears and mouth for you to talk to. We've been raised up by divine power there in Romans 6. It says, by the very glory of God, it took His glory to raise us up. We then, if it took His glory to raise us up, then we ought to walk in the newness of life in order that we don't harm His glory.
Yeah, that's good.
And then You've been raised to newness of life. Why? Just so you can be a good little church going, Bible reading, praying, Sunday school attending, nice little keeper of the golden rule Christian? No, so you can be a world visionary, world impacting, multiplying disciple maker. That's why He raised you up. He didn't raise you up to come and sit in a padded pew and say, well, hallelujah, I'm here, and let's see what the church can do for me. No! He raised you up to newness of life so you can go and you can make Him known to the nations.
Amen.
You get out there and do it. And then finally, active life. Here again, a lot of folks say, well, He raised me up to put me in a padded pew. No, He didn't raise you up for that. He raised you up to walk and serve, not sit and sour. And I have said this before, and man, when we had, and Keith's going to talk about it here in a minute, the whole reason all this really kind of started is because Herb came, and we had a men's conference here, and he said something, and when he said it, I said, man, that is exactly what I have been saying. Would your church, would Crossway Baptist Church, would your, point yourself at you, your Christianity, make the book of Acts. Hashtag mic drop. Because if it won't, if your church ain't reproducing the book of Acts, and if your Christianity won't reproduce it, you really ain't got church and you really ain't got Christianity. And so final, the effect of baptism. What's going on here? Dr. Grudem says it's a means of grace. In other words, God uses it to give us more grace. Anytime that His people obey Him, it's going to bring God's favor with it. Amen? And so when the genuine faith of the person being baptized and the genuine faith of the church watching, the Holy Spirit then does a miracle within that and brings blessing not only to the one being baptized, but to the church as well. And so that's what I want to do is here at the end. I wanted Keith to come up and basically say whatever the Lord's put on his heart as far as this. Because God, through what they are going to do as far as partaking of the baptism, is going to not only encourage them in their new walk with the Lord, but it's also going to encourage us by what He has to say this morning as we watch. So Keith, if you'll come up, brother.
I'm telling you what, that's honestly why I felt within 3 or 4 weeks led to come here to this body of believers. I really have. It's because you got a preacher who really isn't reliant on the salary that he gets paid. He makes plenty of money as a doctor. So you know what? He can get up here, and I tell you what, you better be a speed reader because he's constantly pointing to Scripture. Now, if you ain't in a church that ain't pointing to Scripture, then what are you hearing?
Amen.
You know what I mean? And it's constantly, constantly, you're having to go to Scripture to see. So you're hearing truth. People, I'm telling you what, this is life. His Word is life.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you what, I have been brought to life.
Amen.
I've been brought to life. And look, went my entire life for 38 years. I was actually 38 on Friday. So I guess 37 years because I was saved about a year ago in this church, actually. There was a men conference that they had. And honestly, it was something that I had heard about, you know, going to First Baptist. And you don't hear about men's conferences often. Women's conferences, you hear about them all the time, but men's conferences just aren't, you know, men just don't participate in things like that. So there's not a lot of those things going on. So I had heard about it. I had actually even been thinking, man, I need to get involved with, you know, some men, some spiritual men, and kind of start growing in my own spiritual walk. And little did I know, when I came into this church, I'm thinking, you know, it's maybe 15 of us. It wasn't many. And I'm thinking, this is going to be like Kumbaya. I mean, we had somebody up there playing the guitar, and, you know, it's an 83-year-old man that's about to talk, and I'm like, this is going to be ridiculous. I'm looking around at the guys, and half of them, I don't really care to be around. You know, I mean, I'm being honest with you. And, you know, look, I'm just telling you. And so, you know, I'm sitting there, and as I begin to, you know, my heart begins to soften, and it has to be a work of God. It had nothing to do with me. But as my heart began to soften, I started to hear this 83, I think is how old he is, but he starts talking, and I'm like, oh my goodness, there is so much to be heard. I'm telling you, a ton. God's got a lot to say, a lot. And I can't believe it. It's freaking so deep. It's like trying to drink the ocean out of trying to drink the ocean with a spoon. He's got a lot to say to us. And he just flooded me, man. I'm talking about flooded me. It about breaks me down right now trying to talk about it. But it flooded my soul. I'm talking about flooding me. I could not believe how much he had to say, and I ain't been listening for 37 years. And he's been running and chasing me the entire time. But thank God he chased me.
Amen.
Because I would have kept running. I promise you I would have. I wouldn't have listened to a dadgum word he had to say. But he chased me. And he brought me to my knees. I'm telling you, he did. Not literally, but in my mind, in my heart, in my soul, I felt like he had cut me down. Just cut me. And told me, man, you are a sinner. A bad sinner. And although everybody else around me thought, man, Keith is a really good guy, I was living like hell on the inside, I promise you. My heart was freaking as cold and dark as it could possibly be. It was. I was greedy. I was envy. I was manipulative. I mean, on and on and on. I was treating my family like hell. Most people didn't realize that, but I was. And you know, we'd have our good days and our bad days, but for the most part, it's probably more bad than there were good. My older kids definitely got to see it. And unfortunately, they didn't get to see the grace of God in my house for the most of their life. But they have now. I guarantee you they see it. And it's only because God's done a work in my life. Anyway, fast forward a year. I was saved, you know, I don't know exactly what time. It was sometime during that weekend. And look, the only way people began to see who God really was is when he sent his son. He sent a man to this dadgum earth for him to see who he is.
Yeah.
They wouldn't have been able to see it any other way. That's why he had to send his son.
Yeah.
And so guess what? God sent a man and put him in my life. It wasn't Jesus, but it was just like Jesus. And I'm telling you, Kevin Twisdale has rocked my world. But it's only the Jesus that's in him that has rocked my world. So the Jesus in me is partnering with the Jesus in him, and now we're just ascending and we can't stop. I'm telling you, we're having holy giggles and having the best time I've ever had in my life. I'm telling you, I've died just like the picture of baptism. That's why I'm doing it today. Matter of fact, I should have done it before now. But I've been floating around for the last year trying to figure out where am I going to land my feet. And God told me very quickly, this is where I need to be. So that's why we joined last week. And I pray that, you know, as Elaine and I get baptized today, that, you know, really what you see is exactly what Buffy's been talking about today, is the perfect picture of Christ and what he's done for you. Look, he identified with us. When he went down in that water, he identified with us as a sinner. He lived a life just like we lived. He was tempted. There were so many things that he went through. You know, he was bruised just like we were bruised. He fell down, he got scratched up just like we get scratched up. So he lived just like us. He identified with us. And that's why he showed us a picture of baptism. And that today, I'm going to identify with him. I'm going to show, and just like he was committed at that very moment in time when he went down in the water and, you know, the heavens opened up, a dove came down on him, you know, God spoke out from heaven and said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased with. Look, that was a full commitment that he was going to the cross and it wasn't nothing going to stop him. So here's what this picture is for us. This is a full commitment. A full commitment that we are dying to ourselves and we're going to bear our cross daily. So that's what baptism really is. It's a picture of your commitment. And it's a picture of what he's done for you and what you're going to do in return. So, anyway, look, I'm telling you, I've been behind pulpits and standing up and announcing in churches for years. I mean, I've led youth. I've done all kinds of things in the churches. For heaven's sakes, they've made me the council of the chair or chairperson of the council. I couldn't quote one dadgum memory verse. I still can't hardly quote one. But yet I'm leading the whole church. Now, does that make any sense? It don't. So we shouldn't be putting people behind in positions that aren't on fire for God. We really shouldn't be. But for whatever reason, we can't find anybody who's on fire for God, so we just put anybody in there. And that's what happened to me. So guess what? You partner me being baptized at 12 years old, sprinkled in a Presbyterian church, me being raised by a really good family. We were really good, morally sound. I promise you, most people looking in on our family, we were really good people. People looking in on my family, our marriage, we were really good people. We didn't drink. We didn't really much cuss. If we did, it was behind closed doors. You know, from the outside in, we looked like a really good person. So you partner baptism, moral excellence, what we thought we had, and going to church every Sunday, being so involved in the church, and guess what? I was on a highway to hell because I had no personal relationship with God. And thank God I do now, because He is so rich in mercy. He saved me when I didn't even deserve it. He robbed me from sin. He came in and stole me from Satan. That's what He did. Because Satan owned me. He did. Because I was a slave to it in sin. But now, I'm a slave to God. I'm a bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all I got to say.
I just want to close with this illustration before we come to time of invitation. In his message on this, Spurgeon gives this illustration. He talks about kids at the beach. Many of us will wade out to our ankles. Many of us will swim where we can actually reach the bottom. And this is what he says about baptism. Which of us has yet to lose sight of the shore and swim in the Atlantic of divine love, where fathomless truths of God roll underneath and the infinite is all around? We never, ever, ever will be able to understand this side of glory, the true meaning of biblical baptism. I ain't even skipped a rock across the surface of it today. And then he says this, oh, may God daily teach us more and more about baptism. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We just thank you so much for this time you've given us, Father. We have been blessed beyond measure to be in your house, Father. To hear words that glorify you through song and through the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, and then the testimony of lips that are a sacrifice that bring praise to you and acknowledge your name, Father. It has truly been blessed to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for this time you've given us. I pray now that you will quicken hearts, Father, as we come to this time of invitation. That you will speak to them, you will affect them to do what you would have them to do. We ask this now in the name, above every name, the only name given under heaven, by which men must be saved and can be saved, and that is Jesus. Amen. So if you'll stand, I think Keith gave about as good an invitation as I could give. I'm just going to say this real quick. Not many people remember the day they were baptized, but I remember the day Keith, you and Elaine get baptized together. Vicki and I got baptized together, and that has meant the world to the two of us and in our marriage. We got baptized on September 9th, 2001. You know how I remembered it? It was 2 days before 9/11. But you know what I hope God never allows me to forget? Not that, but the lack of peace and the lack of purpose that I had before I knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You here today and you have peace? Not that you lay your head down at night and you go, well, I'm going to go to heaven. No, that you are right before God when you lay your head down and you close your eyes. Do you have that peace today? Do you have purpose that He has given you? If you don't have that today, come and receive Him, believe on Him. And today, if what we have said as far as the baptism, maybe you've been baptized some other way and you feel God is calling you to be baptized biblically, immersed, come and submit yourself as a candidate for that. Or if you want to join Crossway Baptist, whatever it is God is speaking to you this morning, listen to Him as we sing.
Oh Lord. Father, thank you so much for the message.